So Acts chapter 16, verse 11 to verse 15, just really sharing my own inner response, really, to what we heard this morning. We were listening to Gene and Billy Campbell, and I've always found over the years their visits so heart-searching, so challenging, the way in which they Gene left West Wales, Carmarthen, Billy Ulster, they left many years ago, and in the providence of God, they met, married, they've had their children, and they're different parts of the world, and the way in which they've just given of themselves to the Lord, and they've been prepared to run, really, with what God has set before them. And it's been on something of a journey with them, and you get an update every year. And we're going to Acts chapter 16. This is what Billy shared with us this morning. So I'm more or less expanding on that this evening. Really at the heart of this chapter, and not just the chapter, but the whole book of Acts, and you could say the very Bible itself in its entirety, at the heart of it all is a God of mission. A God who has mission upon his heart. And you get that from Billy and Jean. They are taken up with mission and being part of this incredible mission of taking the gospel to others. And that was true of the Apostle Paul, and by way of his missionary journeys and crossing land and sea and all that he endured and suffered, here was a man who was on a mission. And that finds expression because God himself is a God of mission. God is communicative. God is expressive. Self-expression and communication on the part of God. And throughout the whole of creation, God is expressing the immensity, beauty, majesty, glory of his being. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we read, day unto day utter speech, night unto night shows knowledge. With the rising of the sun, there is so much being declared and being pronounced and being set out for us concerning God. There's nothing reserved about God. God is no recluse, no awkwardness about God. But he is a free, open, loving, the ever-blessed God, self-communicative. And you go back to Genesis, don't you, when Adam and Eve were, they'd fallen, they're in their sin, and they're wrapped up in their sin, and their shame, and their guilt. Emotions they'd never known before. All of these emotions overwhelm them, that shut them away from God, shut them up in total abject despair, and God appears. Adam, where are you? Where are you? The very beginning here is a God of mission, a God who's outgoing. Even to man in his fallenness and his shame, God is there. God is reaching out to Adam and Eve. And while there are ramifications by way of sin, yet still there is the holding out of God's pardoning love and care in the very clothing of them, providing covering and clothing. The first death is sacrificial. And here at the very beginning, God sets out in the context of judgment the cost of his pardoning love and grace towards them. And so at the beginning, God is a God of mission. He comes out, the God of glory, appear to our father Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees, in the darkness of idolatry. God, the God of glory, appeared, made himself known. And we see that throughout the scriptures, God appearing, reaching out, making himself known to people. And of course, there is his son, isn't it? And there are these theophanies and these appearances. And then Christ will come. The Lord of heaven down to earth is here amongst us. And he comes as the incarnate Word. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, was with God, was God. And by our words we express our innermost thoughts, our intentions, They find expressions in our words. And Christ is the revelation of God. And we read God in sundry times, divers manners, speaking times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. And God's communicative. And so the gospel comes enshrined, yes, in a person, but a person who is the Word, who is the revelation of God, and also by way of a message. It comes in the form of a message. At the very beginning, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all peoples. And so here is news, wonderful, incredible news that needs to be taken out, that men and women need to hear. And read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we see the order there, that people must hear of the gospel, the content of the gospel. And then in hearing, they are to respond by way of faith to what they hear. And that was a challenge I felt this morning, where he said, he was referring to, was it a Canadian missionary? And where he had said about, what right does a person to hear the gospel twice, when there are people in the world that have never heard the gospel at all? And I thought of that when I was listening to Billy, and I thought, well, that is awesome. To just hear the gospel once is something incredible and something awesome. Just once to sit under the sound of the gospel, this message that was born in the heart of God from all eternity, that is wrought in a fallen world, in anguish and pain, in the person of his Son, that is risen and resurrected out of the grave, and is set before us, a message of life everlasting. And to hear that once would be something incredible. But to hear it once and twice and three times, how many times, to hear the gospel, how incredible a thing that is. And so mission is at the heart of God. It is there in the sending of his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Sends him on this incredible mission. And it's like with Joseph, isn't it, in the Old Testament, where his father was concerned about Joseph's brethren. Now, what are they about? What trouble are they in now? And he sends Joseph on this long, arduous, dangerous journey to find his sons. And Joseph set out on this demanding journey, making inquiries on the way, and ultimately comes to them. And of course, the brethren little realized that when they saw Joseph coming, he was the embodiment of a father's love and a father's care. And yet they did away with him. But he came on a mission. And Christ came on a mission. And so mission is not something on the periphery of the church's life. It is not something out there for certain exceptional individuals who have been to Bible college and have learned foreign languages. No, mission is at the very heart of God, of the church, of the gospel. And it should beat in our hearts. And with the Methodist rules, wasn't it? With Wesley. In the Methodist rule book, there was, I forget the number of the rule now, you have one thing to do, and that is save men and women for Christ. And that burden, that emphasis of reaching out to men and women. So mission, it is there in the heart of Jean and Bill. That's a challenge to us wherever we are placed. You don't need a foreign language. Might we live in a foreign culture? We live in a culture that is so alien and foreign to the culture we have in Scripture and the standards of Christian life and behaviour. We live in the midst of heathendom. This is where we live now, where there are no standards. We live in a country that is as decadent as Rome ever was. And things are placarded as natural, that are obviously stated in Romans is unnatural. And again, you think, where are we going now? To what new depths can we plummet as a nation? And we live in a very sordid, mixed up world, just like the Roman world of Paul's day in which the early church was born. Very similar, very similar. And what happened was that people emerge that are clean and are wholesome and are beautiful and are so different to the sordidness of Rome. So different, these people. They have an innocence and a pleasure and a joy that the Romans knew nothing of, with all their decadence and all their hedonism. They knew nothing of. And that's how Christianity was born. That was its power. Its distinctiveness was its power. And we have to remind ourselves that in the day and age in which we live. And so mission is at the very heart of what we're about as a church. Wherever God has placed us. In the neighbours all around us, and where we work, and opportunities that come to have a heart that is open to be used of God wherever God places us, ready to seize any and every opportunity that comes our way. You know, when I was with my mother into hospital last week, last thing at night, into A&E, and out of the ambulance and in and x-rays and everything else, and then no bed, so back into the ambulance, and sitting there talking to the paramedic. You know, he's from Swansea. He says, "Oh, I'm from Swansea," and you get on your backgrounds, everything else, and it's not long, is it, before you're into spiritual things. Connections are made. You're able to share, give a testimony. And how open we need to be wherever God has placed us. Mission. So Billy, his great burden was that of mission. And then he sort of elaborated on things that are connected with mission. And first of all was the matter of vision, wasn't he? He said Paul had this vision. The man from Macedonia come over and help us. But of course behind that vision, there was so much disappointment. So many setbacks. So much by way of frustration. And we read of that in the narrative, didn't we? Where Paul had in his mind to go to Asia. And then that was prevented. Now we're not told how. We're not given the circumstances. But what we are told, the Holy Spirit of God is behind all of this. And then Bithynia and the thoughts of Bithynia. But again, he was prevented from going into Bithynia. And so there are doors being closed, and there are setbacks that are known, and yet in all of this God is directing Paul and preparing Paul for where Paul would have him and how Paul would use him. And Paul is open to be used of God. There is an openness to something new, completely new. Here is the beginning of the gospel being taken to Europe. It's on the threshold of something momentous. And we little know, isn't it, with all the setbacks we have in life and all the problems and the difficulties and all the failures, how we can yet be on the threshold in the providence of God of a new sphere of usefulness, of ministry, like we've never dreamt of. And there might be frustrations behind it in the scenes, and disappointments and heartaches, but in the providence of God, Paul was open, and now this avenue opens up to him by way of mission. And he is given this clear vision of a way that is forward for him and the missionary team. And so it is, isn't it? You read the lives of Gladys Aylward and many others, and you think how incredibly she was used, isn't it? You know, rejected by CIM on the board. She's 28. You're too old. You're 28. You're too old. Go away. Your academic abilities, they're next to zero. Go find a job. Go be a parlour maid. Go be a domestic servant. Go anything, anywhere but the mission field. She ends up in Swansea. And then in a hostel, working there, rescuing young girls from prostitution. And then she's done the dock area of Swansea. And then she goes into domestic service. And as a parlourmaid, she saves and she saves and she saves and she saves. And then she buys a ticket on the Siberian Express. And off she goes. Amazing. Little woman, smaller stature, off she goes. And God will use her mightily. It'll end up in a film. But how God will use her in China, incredibly so. But she writes in her diary, I don't think I could cope with another year like this one. A year where you feel everything you do goes wrong. Everything goes wrong. And she writes about that. But God, I'm sure, ultimately will show it was all necessary. It was all necessary. And God is preparing. Through the failures and the closed doors and the setbacks, God is preparing by way of an avenue of service. And ultimately, you know, whatever age we might be, we might have been brought providentially by God to a place where we're on the threshold of a usefulness for God. And Paul was open to that. And this vision by way of Macedonia, man calling, come over and help us. And so there's this sense of mission that then leads to this vision. And then also, as Billy was explaining, on to compassion, that Paul responded in heart to this vision that he had received. And Paul was so large-hearted, wasn't he? And of course, Billy mentioned our Lord, and our Lord was full of compassion. We really was moved with compassion. And we know with the work out there with Billy and Jean, the love and the compassion they have shown there by way of taking these children to heart, catering for their everyday needs, and having these various projects. They are born not out of ingenuity, but they are born out of love and a desire to improve their lives and be more and more what they could be for them. And so these projects are born out of love and compassion. The hospital is built and so on. And now pools are dug and fish are produced. And then this miracle tree and so on we heard of this morning. But behind all the ingenuity, the remarkable providences of God, there's a heart full of compassion that wants to be of good to others and share the love of Christ to others. And Paul was full of that, wasn't he? Full of compassion. He writes about the love of God being what? Shed abroad in our hearts. Poured out in effulgence. The love of God, like a tidal wave, surges through our hearts. And we know with Paul, it swept aside all religious pride and bigotry, all sanctimoniousness and self-righteousness. It was all swept aside with Paul, and there beat a heart that was in love for Gentiles. Although he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, schooled in Judaism, yet here is a man who's able to step out of a world of religious conceit and disdain of others with a heart that is so genuinely full of love for all. It's a heart that's all-embracing, all-encompassing. Paul can write, the love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. It's I didn't learn much when I was a fitter underground, but I remember the centrifugal pump, and the centrifugal just shoots her. And that's the word that's being used there. It just throws the love of Christ. It throws out through us. It's thrown out. It's hurled out in and through us to those that are around. And Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, couldn't he? About what are miracles? What is prophecy? Without love, it says nothing. What is knowledge? What's knowledge without love? It's nothing. It's love that is everything, says Paul. And Paul knew something of that compassion. And I often think of Paul, you know, collecting, you know, monies for Jewish impoverished believers in Jerusalem. And he's travelling around Gentile churches and he's gathering monies for them. And how tedious a work, how open to a misunderstanding and misrepresentation that whole work was. And we know Paul was so careful by way of finance and money and wanting to show that his heart was so above those things. And yet, when he returns with these monies to Jerusalem, what does he receive for it all? What thanks does he receive for it all? He's harassed, he's imprisoned, he's for it all. But there beat a heart of love and compassion where Paul reaches out to all. And there's need of that, isn't there? There's so much need of that. We live a hard, ruthless, selfish age. We read of the last times men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. You look at the vanity of men today, you know, and the pride they take in appearance. Men, lovers of themselves, taken up with themselves, wrapped up in themselves. Paul was so selfless. His heart went out to others. He can take an Onesimus, this runaway slave from Colossae, who must have been an ugly, despicable character, living in the seedy part of Rome, in the dark underworld of criminal life. And Paul, in his providence, comes across him. And Paul knows his master, Philemon. And this runaway is running away from himself, from God, from his master, from the gospel. And providentially, he's brought under the care of Paul. And he comes to faith. And that letter, isn't it, of Philemon. And how Paul writes and intercedes. And more than that, if he owes anything, I'll see to it. I will see to it. And the love that is there on the part of Paul. And so we see, yes, there's a mission that leads to vision and then on to compassion. And more than that, action. It wasn't something Billy raised, but it came to my mind as I was listening. I thought, well, action. Paul was a man of action. And what is the title of this book? It is the book of Acts. It's the book of Acts. Here, incredible things are happening. Things are taking place. And action. And we see the action of the early church and of individuals in the early church. We see steps that they took and various enterprises in which they were engaged. And we see with the Apostle Paul, journeys that he made personally and steps that he took by way of the gospel, cities that he actually visited, encounters that he had by way of the gospel. The book of Acts is a very dramatic book. It's a very exciting, very thrilling book. It's all about the dynamics of church life and church life that is growing, expanding in what are darkened times, times of great apostasy, immorality, and yet God is at work. And we see the action on the part of Paul, and he gave of himself. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? You know, we can just be like spectators where we are looking on the work and rather than participators in the work. And Paul wrote of fellow labourers, didn't he? Fellow labourers in the gospel. And that we are part of an incredible enterprise, which is the enterprise of God, which is the cause of the gospel. And to be a part of that, how exciting and thrilling is all of that. And we need to face each day like that. Lord, what do you expect of me today? Today. And in terms of people, what encounters that I have, Lord, let me be open to say a word, to do something. Lord, I am your vessel, and I'm in your hands to be used by you. And then, of course, there's the matter of opposition, isn't there? And Billy did mention that about the opposition, and we read here in this chapter what opposition that Paul meant, but faced by way of the gospel. And we know there was that slave girl, we read later in the chapter, the demonic activity in the background, and then human exploitation and greed and selfishness. And all of these things merge and become factors in the opposition that Paul will encounter and Paul will face. And the evil one is ever at work. He is out to discredit the testimony of the gospel, to hamper the usefulness of a servant of God. Satan is in the background, ever at work. And Paul recognized that. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, says Paul, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so on. There is far more to what we have to encounter than what is seen, humanly speaking. But there are forces in the background, evil forces, adverse to us, adverse to our progress, adverse to our usefulness, and how they will stifle, how they'll inhibit, how they will confine, how they will restrict us, they will hamper, frustrate us. There are forces out there, great opposition. And we know if you go into the Old Testament with Nehemiah, that was true then. The opposition that was faced in the work of God. And similarly for the church today. And we're taken behind the scenes in Revelation, aren't we? And about the dragon who wants to devour the man-child. And then is frustrated in his schemes. But then his fury is spent on the woman that is the church. And his fury is let loose upon the church. And Satan is ever at work to destroy and devastate the cause of God. But then opposition took many forms for Paul. And we know that he was beaten. Him and Silas were beaten. They were then put in the stocks and so on. He finds himself in prison. What opposition they face at the very beginning of this incredible vision and beginning of their work. And one can well imagine how they could have felt, isn't it? When you read the account in Acts 16, how they could have felt so demoralized and so dejected. And for all our pains, look where we've ended up. And if Silas would have been somewhat on the morbid side, always saying the negative and not accentuating the positive. But what we read is that they sang hymns. That's what we read. They sang hymns. And when you go on in the chapter, and the prisoners heard them. They heard them. They were listening to them as Paul and Silas were singing praises to God. And then there's the mighty earthquake. And then the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And it's an incredible turning point in his life. And individuals are quite remarkably, wonderfully saved. And there's Lydia, of course, the very first convert. A seller of purple, a businesswoman. Astute in the business world. And yet also religious, we read. There was something in her looking for something else. Financial matters cannot meet this great inner spiritual need. And she's looking for something else. Something more real, more substantial than monetary gain. And she's there at the riverside. Not enough of them to form a synagogue. Not enough men. But it's a women's meeting. Women's meeting. And you think of Paul with this mighty vision of Macedonia. Come over, help us. And the very first meeting is a ladies' meeting. It's a few attending a riverside. And we're told not to despise the day of small things, isn't it? Well, little know. Sometimes in an incidental meeting, God is at work in someone's heart. And God is preparing someone for the gospel. And as with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, so Paul now with the Lydia, he is there at the right time. It's the right circumstance. He is there with the right message for her. And we read, don't we, that her heart was opened. It was opened to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. And she's receptive. She's receptive to everything she hears. She just soaks it all up like a sponge. God had been at work in the background in our heart. The natural man, the heart, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're spiritually discerned. But God is at work. God opens our heart. There's an inner perception, understanding, inclination. She responds. All within her goes out to what she has heard of Paul. And in a very gentle, quiet way, she comes to faith in Christ. And not to conversion the same. It's not like Paul on the road to Damascus, but that quiet work of the Spirit of God. And then, of course, she wants to get baptized. And in baptism, she declares publicly her identification with Christ. That now her old life is buried. There's a new life in Christ. And that is something she wants to demonstrate to all. And that is baptism, of course. Baptism, it's not something we aspire to. It's not something we aim towards. Or at some point we feel fit for. Baptism is a means of grace. It was given there at the very beginning of the Christian life as a means of grace. It is there to help us. To help us show visually that we now belong to Jesus. It's a means of grace. It's there as a help to us. It's not something we aspire towards. But in a very simple, clear, visual way, we show that we belong to Jesus. And then what? She's supportive with the work. And she opens up her house. She wants to be a part of this cause. And while she's receptive to the gospel, she's now supportive to the cause and is very much a part of the ongoing work of God. And she's at the center of it all. And that's lovely to see, isn't it? When somebody's converted, and a woman comes to me in Tembe, Pastor, I want to ask you something, but I don't want to put you on the spot. And I don't want to, well, what's coming now? She said, am I allowed to come to the prayer meeting? Am I allowed to come to the... Of course you're allowed to come to the... Which other people can ask, am I allowed to come to the prayer meeting? Of course you can come. But there's that, isn't there? When God begins to work, there's a desire, there's an appetite to be with God's people, a part of what God is doing. And that's something glorious. And we're a part of that, aren't we? Wonderful part of that. Same Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, has worked in Lydia's there from Thyatira in... Over 2,000 years ago, the same Holy Spirit. And we've been washed in the same blood. And we are part of a company of God's people that she was. And we want to know God working, don't we? Well, we're singing a hymn in closing. And it's, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast and measured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me.